chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. We're going through this lengthy passage and dealing with the wisest man who ever lived, Solomon, and his dedicatory prayer that he prayed. And we've gone through the 8 prayer requests that he had there. And now in this section, I got started on it last week and continue here this week as well. But we're in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verses 51 through 64. Now, last week we dealt with up through verse 56. But I want to continue here. So I'm going to read from 54 to 61 and then pick it up right around verse 57. But you follow along as I read here. 1 Kings 8, 54 through 61. And it was so that when Solomon had made an end of praying all his prayer and supplication unto the Lord, he rose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees, with his hands spread up to heaven. And he stood and blessed all the congregation of Israel with a loud voice, saying, Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses his servant. The Lord our God be with us, as he was with our fathers. Let him not leave us nor forsake us, that he may incline our hearts unto him to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, which he commanded our fathers. And let these my words wherewith I have made supplication before the Lord be nigh unto the Lord our God day and night, that he maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel at all times as the matter shall require, that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is none else. Let your heart therefore be perfect with the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments as at this day. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we praise thee for this evening, the privilege we have once again of assembling here as a New Testament assembly. We thank thee for your blessings on us and allowing us to be here. We thank thee for the assembly and the members that have come here, and we pray for your blessing upon us now. We thank thee for the privilege to meet here in corporate prayer, and we ask for requests that we'll be putting forth here shortly, that thou will hear them according to thy will and in thy time, and that we'll be blessed of thee. We thank thee that we can come to thee in prayer and assemble around the word of God. We pray that you'll bless everything that we do here today as we attempt to honor thee. We commit all this to thee now, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, as I've tried to bring out here before, the Lord has a great desire and has had a great desire through human history to meet with his people in worship. And so I mentioned some of the significant places of worship that the Lord has given man through the ages. He gave him the garden. He gave or his presence was with Noah in the ark. Remember, he said, come into the ark. He was with them in the tabernacle in the desert there, the wilderness. He was with them in the first Solomonic temple, first temple here as we see here. He was with them in the second temple. And, of course, he's given in this dispensation the local church for his presence. And then there'll be a tribulation temple for 3.5 years, and then we have the millennial temple. And then, as we've seen in Sunday school in Revelation, he has a future abode for us. It's called the New Heavens and Earth, and in the New Heavens and Earth will be the New Jerusalem, and he'll be with us throughout eternity in the New Jerusalem. So we see this ongoing pattern. He wants to be with his people, and he wants his people to worship him in his presence, and he being in our presence. And so this is the theme that goes throughout, and certainly, as we look here at the first temple here, we see how everything really comes to a culmination in Solomon. Comes to a culmination, and under Solomon, who no doubt prefigured the Lord Jesus Christ and prefigured the Lord's millennial reign, everything thus far has come up and culminated here under Solomon in this beautiful temple that he built. and in the right location that the Lord revealed. And so we have the strong emphasis here. And so as Solomon is praying here in this place of worship, he has these eight prayer requests. And just briefly, I'll summarize these. He prayed for justice among his people, prayed for forgiveness of sins when they would come to him and repent. He prayed for deliverance from drought. He prayed for deliverance from famine. He prayed for Gentile salvation. He prayed for those who did not have access to the temple because of war, that as they would pray towards the temple, he would answer their prayers. And he prayed for those who didn't have access to the temple because of sin out of the land, and if they would repent of their sin and pray, he would hear their request as well. And so we have these requests here. Then, as we move into verse 54, he's ended his prayer, and as we talked about there, he was kneeling with his hands spread open, then he stood up. And then in verse 56, we see he begins to pronounce a beatitude, a blessed, a beatitude here. And then the blessedness here, basically, he's appealing to the Lord in his blessedness to the Lord, that the Lord would grant certain things to his people. And as we saw last week in verse 56, we see the same Hebrew word shows up four times in this verse, but it all has to do with either promise or word. And verse 56 says, "Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses our servant." So we have the verb promised, and the noun promised, and the noun word, and then the noun promise, and then the verb again. So promise three times and word once, all coming from the same root word. But all of this indicates that he is faithful to his word. And so when he makes a promise, he fulfills his promise. He's faithful to his word. And certainly this would be with regard to the place of worship. Now, we move into the second major point that I see here in 57 through 61, and that is not only are his promises sure, but his presence is needed. His presence is needed. So notice there in verse 57, as the Solomon says, this says, "The Lord our God be with us." So he's appealing, let the Lord our God be with us. Let the Lord our God be with us, as he was with our fathers, let him not leave us nor forsake us. Now these words are very significant historically because they take us back. They take us back. First of all, he says, let the Lord our God be with us, as he was with our fathers. All right, and so here's the desire for the presence of the Lord in the in the temple, the presence of the Lord in the temple, and that he would be with us as he's with our fathers. Well, the fathers here would no doubt take us back to Abraham and following. So let's look at several passages here where the Lord has been with the patriarchs, and we can go all the way back here to chapter 24 of Genesis. So we're going to see many references here in Genesis because this is the history of the patriarchs and in Genesis, and first of all, we notice there in Genesis chapter 24, verse 40. Genesis 24:40. Now, this is the account of Abraham sending a servant to get a wife for Isaac. And so it's very, very important that Isaac got the right wife. Of course, that's still true today. But he was to go to the right place and to get the right wife. So the servant, who is unnamed here, nevertheless had a task. But look there in 24:40. Scripture says, "And he said unto me, The Lord, before whom I walk, will send his angel with thee and prosper thy way, and thou shalt take a wife for my son of my kindred and of my father's house." But notice this, the angel, send his angel with thee. And so here's the promise that the angel of the Lord would go and be with the servant to get the right wife for Abraham so that the Lord could fulfill his promise to Abraham. Of course, the son here would have been Isaac. And so we see the angel of the Lord was with him, the promise of being with him. Then we move on, chapter 26 of Genesis. We notice here in 26 verse 3 that Isaac now we're talking about Isaac, not the servant, but Isaac, and the Lord says unto him, sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee, for unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. Notice here the promise is to Isaac, I will be with thee. So see, this is what Solomon knew. He knew the Lord was with the patriarchs. And here we have a statement of that. Further in chapter 26, if you look in 24, here we see, and the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. So he appears unto Isaac. Fear not, for I am with thee. There's that promise. And will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. So here the Lord was with Isaac again and appears to him, saying that he would be with him. And then if you look there in verse 28, notice here it says, and they said, this is Abimelech and his group, we saw certainly that the Lord was with thee. There's that expression again. We saw that the Lord was with thee, and we said, let there be now an oath betwixt us, even betwixt us and thee, and let us make a covenant with thee. Well, how'd they see that the Lord was with him? Somehow they could see and detect that the Lord was with him. He promised to be with him, and he was with him, and they observed that the Lord was with Isaac. All right, then let's move on, chapter 28, Genesis chapter 28. We see this theme showing up again, 28. 15 here. In this case now, we're talking about Jacob. And here, verse 15, behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all the places whither thou goest and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee till I have done that which I have spoken to thee. And Jacob wakes out of his dream and so on. But in this case, I am with thee. He promised. The Lord promised to be now with Jacob. We've seen he was with Abraham's servant, and then with Isaac, now with Jacob. And then we could move forward here again in chapter 31, verse 3. And the Lord said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. So here's the promise again to Jacob, I will be with thee. And then chapter 46, so I'm giving you a little preview for this Sunday. Chapter 46 of Genesis, and in verse 4. Here the Lord meets with Jacob or Israel as he's contemplating going now into, or leaving the promised land and going into Egypt. And the Lord says in verse 4, I will go down with thee into Egypt. And so here's the promise he's going to be with him as he goes down into Egypt. So the Lord assured Jacob that at this time it was permissible to get out of the promised land and go into Egypt. But of course he would bring him back. So the Lord went with him. And so we see that when Solomon says this, and he's aware of this. See, he's aware. Now remember, the kings, according to Deuteronomy 17, the kings were to write out, make their own handwritten copy of all five books of the Pentateuch. And Solomon was a king, so presumably he did that. So can you imagine making your own handwritten copy? You can do it in English rather than Hebrew if you want. Making your own handwritten copy of the first five books of the Bible. If you did that, it'd take some time. If you did that, you probably will learn some things. And if you did that, you'd say, I want to keep this thing that I spent a lot of hard work and time doing. And you'd go back into it and go back into it. So Solomon was knowledgeable of these things. And so he can make this statement. The Lord our God was be with us. He's asking really, kind of a justive here. The Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. And then he goes on to say, let him not leave us nor forsake us. Now these are key words as well. Let him not leave us nor forsake us. And this has historical background. Let's go back here to Moses, because this account is talking quite often about Moses here, but Moses' book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 31. There in Deuteronomy chapter 31. And now we're going to culminate here in verse 8, but I want to start in verse 1. So Deuteronomy 31. And Moses went up and spake these words unto all Israel and said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. So here he lived to be 120. I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord hath said unto me, thou shalt not go over this Jordan. So remember, he couldn't go over into the promised land because he disobeyed the Lord and he smote the rock instead of speaking to it. So the Lord kept him out of the promised land. The Lord thy God, he will go over before thee, and he will destroy these nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord has said. And the Lord shall do unto them, as he did to Sihon and Og, kings of the Amorites, and unto the land of them whom he destroyed. And the Lord shall give them up before your face, that ye may do unto them according to all the commandments which I commanded you. Be strong and of good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he is it that doth go with thee. So there's a promise of going with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. So here's some of that terminology. He'll be with you, he won't fail you, he won't forsake you. And so then, verse 7, and Moses called to Joshua and said unto him in the sight of Israel, be strong and of good courage. So he's repeating the Lord, for thou must go with this people into the land which the Lord has sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he is it that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee. Neither forsake thee, fear not, neither be dismayed. So here's the same terminology. He'll be with you. He won't forsake you. He won't fail you. And so as Solomon is using this language, he's choosing his words. He's appealing to what the Lord had promised way back there for Moses and for Joshua as they faced major obstacles. And the Lord was true then, and the Lord would be true as well. This is Solomon's desire. So Moses was to go after Sihon and Og. Now we do have that account in Numbers 21. So Numbers 21, let's look back there for a minute. So Numbers 21, here we see the account. And here in 21, so Numbers 21:21. This is the account that is summarized there in Deuteronomy 31. 21:21, Israel sent messengers unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, saying, let me pass through thy land. We will not turn into thy fields or into the vineyards. We will not drink of the waters of the well, but we will go along by the king's highway until we be past thy borders. So they wanted to go through the land, but they weren't going to tamper with the land any. They wanted to be good guests going through the land. Sihon would not suffer Israel to pass through his borders. But Sihon gathered all his people together and went out against Israel into the wilderness. And he came into Jahaz and fought against Israel. Israel smote him. So here the Lord was with Moses and the Jews as they smote Sihon. And because there's such a thorough smoting there at Heshbon, there is a proverb put out. Verse 27, wherefore they say, speak in Proverbs, say, come into Heshbon, let the city of Sihon be built and prepared. For there's a fire going out in the Heshbon, and so on. So, and then we see not only did the Lord, was he with Moses as Moses went against Sihon, he was with Moses as he went against Og. Now, if you recall, we talked about Og there in Deuteronomy 3. But Og, remember, he's about 13 and a half feet tall. Remember, he was that giant. And he was one of the giants there. So that's a real giant, 13 and a half feet tall. And so he's the king of Bashan. And yet, verse 34, and the Lord said unto Moses, fear him not. Well, why would Moses fear a 13 and a half foot tall warrior king? Well, obviously he would from a natural point of view. But the Lord says, fear him not, for I have delivered him into thy hand and all his people and the land. And thou shalt do to him as thou did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, which dwelt at Heshbon. So they smote him and his sons and so on. So here we see the account of the Lord was with Moses and the Jews as they took care of these enemies. Now remember, this message of Moses destroying Og and Sihon was that which was heard by Rahab there in Joshua chapter 2. She'd heard this testimony sometime later. Or she knew about it at a later time. And so, but the whole point here is the Lord was with the patriarchs. And we have that positive statement there in these various passages that we looked at. And furthermore, he said he wouldn't leave them or forsake them. So Solomon is going on Old Testament or previous teaching of these events about which he knew. And he's appealing to them as well, saying, as you have been with the patriarchs, and as you have not forsaken them and been with them, I'm praying that you will likewise be with us and not forsake us here in this place of worship. So we see he makes this great appeal to the Lord. Now he makes the appeal following verse 56, where the Lord promised that his words would not fail. And so, going off the promise of verse 56, he can appeal to the Lord that he will be with them and not forsake them in the place of worship, because the Lord has promised this. So, we have the importance of the Lord's presence. And furthermore, his presence then will prompt several points. One is, notice verse 58, he says, that he, that's the Lord, may incline our hearts unto him. That's an interesting expression. That he, now the verb there, incline our hearts, this is the hiphil, so it's a causative idea. In other words, the Lord is going to cause their hearts to walk in his ways. See, so... So what all does this mean? What does this mean? Well, it means that when a believer is in the house of God with the presence of the Lord and the Word of God, then the believer has the spiritual wherewithal and inclination to want to obey the Lord. Want to obey the Lord. And so this is the best type of scenario. This is the house of God in the New Testament, of course, the local church, but this is where we are sanctified. And everything associated with the local church helps promote sanctification, helps promote us wanting to obey Him, helps promote us wanting our hearts inclined towards Him. That's the product of being in the house of God. The Lord's presence is there, and He works to incline our hearts unto Him. Now, I would say He does that through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. And so, this is the place where His presence is. And with His presence, then the preaching and teaching is empowered to work in hearts and to incline individuals to want to obey Him and grow in their sanctification. In fact, we pointed out on Sunday afternoon at the baptismal service that baptism pictures death, or burial rather. Baptism pictures a burial. So when a person goes down the water, they're picturing them being buried, and the burial is that it pictures that we have died to self. We've died to self. And it doesn't produce that, but it pictures what has happened. And so if we have positionally died to self, we need to practically die to self as well, and to reckon this truth in our life, in our thinking. So we think that I have died to self. Therefore, I should be inclined to live for the Lord, not to sin against Him. And of course, with the help of the Holy Spirit working in the new nature that we have, we can be inclined to obey the Lord. And so when we are in that scenario, then this is where the Lord inclines our hearts. But He does it through, obviously, the preaching, teaching, answer to prayer, being in the His presence for our sanctification. And He says that in verse 58, that He may incline our hearts unto Him to walk in His ways and to keep His commandments and so on. So here is the obedience that comes. Of course, this is why we promote being in the local church and being in local church services. There is a benefit. There is an absolute spiritual benefit to be in the house of God. It's not just some Baptist tradition and the pastor likes to have somebody to listen to him. No, we're talking about spiritual truth here. There's a benefit for corporate worship. We saw last time the great benefit there is seeing prayers answered in corporate worship. We can have that expectation. And here we can see where the Lord's presence is. We can benefit in our sanctification, being in corporate worship. So I've run into people before who say, well, I can worship God at home. And I can read the Bible, study, and pray at home. I don't need to go to church. No, you need to go to church. You need to be in the services. You need to be there. This is where you grow. Not because I've said this. This is the application, I believe, of all the Bible up to the time of Solomon. That's quite a bit of application, or quite a bit of content there for that application. All right. Well, anyway, then he goes on to say in verses 59 and following that these my words, wherewith I have made supplication for the Lord, be nigh unto the Lord our God day and night, that He maintain the cause of His servant. So here, His words, near to God, day and night. So we can pray to Him anytime. He's always present. And that He maintain the cause of His servant and the cause of His people. So He wants us to maintain, or rather, we want Him to maintain our cause. And our cause is to get the gospel out and to be used here and to try to reach Cromwell. And so if we'll go to Him in corporate prayer and grow in the Word of God and our local church responsibilities and so on, then we can see that He'll help maintain our cause. He says that, verse 60, that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God and there is none else. All right? So He wants people to know about Him. And our cause becomes His cause, and His cause is our cause. And all the people of the earth, that might even include Cromwell. Might even include Cromwell. Verse 61 then, let your heart therefore be perfect with the Lord our God, to walk in His statutes and to keep His commandments as of that day, this day. So here we see the believer has a responsibility that the heart be perfect before the Lord. All right, so we have his benediction here, His blessedness. Blessed be the Lord God. And He gives a series of concerns of the Lord being with the believer and not forsaking the believer. And this is where we're empowered. When we're in the house of God, we're empowered to serve Him and be effective in our service. And this is where He wants. So corporate prayer is of great value, and also our sanctification as He inclines us to Him in practical sanctification in the house of God. So these are wonderful truths here. This is what we as believers should desire. See prayers answered, be sanctified. As we attend church, we attend church regularly and so on. All right, let's conclude here with prayer then. Our Father, we praise Thee for the time we've had and be able to look here in Solomon's prayer and his benediction. We pray that You'll help us to recognize these truths and be able to apply them to our lives and be believers who desire and enjoy corporate worship, corporate prayer, sanctification in our local church. Pray that You'll bless our assembly. Pray for those that are not here. You'll intervene for them. And pray that You'll remove the things that may be keeping those away, the schedule conflicts and so on. Now we pray that You'll bless our time of prayer. We ask for it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.